Good morning, everybody. We're continuing in Acts chapter 10. All of the verses will be up on the screen today if you prefer to turn there in the Bibles that are at your seats so you can look back and forth. You may feel free to do that as well. You know, back when, well, I won't tell you how long ago, but back in my high school days, which is a long time ago, schools were much different than they were today. Like, in the schools that I grew up in, everybody sort of had their academic place. So if you were a good student, you were in certain classes. If you were a medium student, you were in certain classes. If you didn't care about school at all, they put you in another class. There was not a lot of mixing and overlapping of different kinds of students. And maybe some of you who are older remember those days as well. But then my first job as a teenager is I was working on the cleanup crew with my brother at McDonald's. And so suddenly, we were hanging out with kids from all kinds of backgrounds. We were on the overnight cleanup crew, so we would clean French fry vats, and oh, I smelled like a French fry for the whole summer. And then in the morning, after working all night, we would all go out to breakfast together at some place other than McDonald's. So it was just, but the idea of moving from circles where everybody is very similar to learning to work with people from a variety of different backgrounds. One of the most interesting things about sports teams these days is how diverse they are. You've got players from rich backgrounds, players from poor backgrounds. You have players from other countries all learning how to work together. And to a certain extent, that is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. That's what Acts 10 is all about, because every human being has been made in the what of God? The image of God, the likeness of God. So there is something about every person that connects them to God by the fact that he has made us. Now, because of sin, we have all kinds of divisions in this world. You know, you pick a reason to fight, you pick a reason to not get along, you pick a reason to argue, and somebody out there is using it. You know, they're using it as a means of not getting along. But the part of what God is doing is he is reforming community in Christ. Let me say it again. He's reforming community in Christ. If you are a believer, it does not matter what your background, you are saved in the same way. It doesn't matter, you are filled with the same Holy Spirit, and you are united in him whether we act like it or not. And so we need one another. Part of what we're going to look at today is the point in Acts where God is making it very, very clear to the church that this is what he intends. But this is something that goes way back to the Old Testament. In the Abrahamic covenant, you might remember when we looked at the life of Abraham, and God came to Abraham and began to make promises to him. One of the promises that God made was all the nations of the world will be blessed in your descendants, and one special descendant, Jesus Christ. Psalms 86 talks about all the nations that God have made coming and bowing down before him, before the Lord, honoring his name. Jesse read from Revelation 7:9, where it talks about a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, worshiping the Lord together. Now, in Acts, the organizing principle of the book is way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where God told them that the gospel was going to move from Jerusalem to, what's the next, Jay? Somebody say it. How about Judea? And then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the what? Ends of the earth. And as we have gone through the book, we've seen that happening. We've seen the gospel in Jerusalem. We've seen it in Judea. We've seen the Samaritans, some of them coming to the Lord. And now we're starting to see the gospel beginning to spread across the world, which is good news for us because none of us live in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, right? If we were going to get the gospel needed to go to the ends of the earth. And so this is all good news for us. Now, last week, Pastor Ken started this story, started this account. you had a God-fearing man who was not a Jew, but he feared God and he has a vision. At the same time, Peter, the apostle, has a vision. And Peter is told what God has made clean, not to call unclean, not to call impure. And by that, if you'll remember, Jews of Peter's day and of Jesus' day, how did they feel about people who came from other countries? Did they like them? No. They, unless you really, really converted and did everything like a Jew did it, you were shunned. You were not considered clean or acceptable. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus unites. Jesus brings all kinds of people to himself. So we're going to pick up with verse 23, which you'll see up here on the screen. So this vision has occurred, and it says, Peter then invited them in. Cornelius had a vision. He sent some people out to Peter. Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, this is the first thing that's strange, because Peter was a Jew, and Jews did not give lodging to non-Jews. But Peter has had a vision from God that he is supposed to treat people without partiality. He's supposed to treat them as valuable, made in the image of God. So the first thing he does is he lets them stay where he's staying. Boy, then he does something that's even more unthinkable. Back in those days, you only ate with certain people. Like, eating together was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign that you were on the same team. That's one of the reasons we have fellowship Sundays, and we eat together because we want to remind ourselves that we're all on the same team in Christ. We're all on the same team because of the Spirit. So what does Peter do? The next day he got up and he set out with them. They probably ate together. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. In verse 25, Peter and these men, they make it to Cornelius' house. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. Now, we ought to see a problem there. What is Peter? Peter's just a regular old disciple. He's a regular old human being. But Cornelius isn't quite sure whom God's going to send, right? He's had this vision. He knows that something's going on, and Peter shows up, and so he begins to worship. He falls at his feet, and what does Peter do? And you'll see this throughout the Bible. Sometimes angels are worshipped by accident. Sometimes men are worshipped by accident. And since angels are supposed to follow God and disciples are supposed to follow God, anytime this happens, they immediately correct the situation, which is what Peter does here. And it says that Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. So what God has done here is God has promised that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. God is slowly working that out through the pages of Acts. And what he has done here is he has orchestrated a divine appointment. All right? And maybe you've experienced this sometime in your life where God just brings circumstances together that you weren't planning on, and suddenly you get to hear about Jesus when you wouldn't have heard about him before, or maybe you get to talk to somebody about the Lord that you wouldn't have talked to before just because of how God set things up. It wasn't in your planner. You didn't plan it for the day, but God worked the circumstances out. And what God did here is he worked out the circumstances so that Cornelius was looking for something and Peter was trying to figure out what God was doing. And God brings them together, and Peter has an entire audience gathered wanting to hear the gospel. Boy, wouldn't that make life easy sometimes if you went out on the street and you're hoping to tell somebody about Jesus and you find like 20 people who are begging you to tell them about Jesus? Or you go to your family reunion and everybody sitting at the table says, "Oh, tell me about Jesus." Or you go to work or to a hobby and everybody wants to hear about the Lord. Is that how life is in 2025? No, it's keep your religion to yourself. What are you? You think you're better than me or holier than all that? But Peter is trying to obey, and God has set up a situation where the gospel is going to take hold in the lives of people. Now, let's remember, if we go back in Genesis, every human being, again, was made in the what of God? image of God. But then human beings, every one of us has done what? We've all sinned. And you may remember in the early pages of Genesis, human beings started to gather together to disobey God, to get in God's face, to try to create and make themselves great instead of God. And so in the early chapters of Genesis, there is a special tower that they're trying to build. The tower of what? Anybody know? Babel. Good. Good. And at that tower, what God does is he confuses their languages. So suddenly they were all speaking the same language, and we don't know what it was. It probably wasn't English, okay? But they're all speaking the same language, and God causes confusion so that they can no longer understand each other, and they have to start spreading out based on who's speaking what language. And you have this division. But then what does God do? He comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to start working through your nation, your descendants, your people, but I'm doing it in such a way that all the nations of the world are supposed to be blessed. But that's not how God's people lived. They needed to wake up. Peter needed to wake up. The disciples needed to wake up, and they needed to see what God was doing in his work. And so let's see what Peter does as this crowd gathers. Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. Now, this isn't our primary focus for today, but boy, isn't that a temptation that we all face? There's certain kinds of people that rub us the wrong way, and the ones that rub you the wrong way may be different from the ones that rub me the wrong way. But what do? We have a temptation to treat somebody like, ooh, we don't want to touch you. We don't want you around. We don't want to talk to you. And God would have the same message for each one of us. Don't call any person impure. Don't call any person unclean. Every person is valuable to God, and that means every person has to be valuable to us, even if in our human nature they rub us the wrong way. Now look, families, you can have brothers and sisters who just have different personalities and rub each other the wrong way. You can have neighbors, but and God recognizes that. He knows that there are times where not everything is rosy and perfect, but no matter how conflicts occur or where things are, we have to value that other person. We have to care about them. We have to see them as made in the image of God. So Peter says, God told me this. He gave me this message. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? Remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah? Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, which was like the chief enemy of his people in that day, the chief danger to his people. They were a worldwide bully on their way to being an even worse worldwide bully. And God said, I want you to go and preach to them so that they can repent. Did Jonah want to do that? No, he did everything he could to run the other way and to not do it. And so to Peter's credit, Peter gets the message and he immediately obeys. He moves in that direction. Now, Peter's had plenty of experience with not doing what God wanted right away, or not doing it fully, you know, denying the Lord, things like that. But here, he moves in the right direction. And, you know, what's interesting is we're going to see a group gathered ready to hear. And I wonder this morning, in a group even this size, maybe you've never really heard the gospel. Oh, maybe you've heard the words. Maybe you can repeat them back to somebody else. One time I got a phone call early on in the history of City View, and it was like a pastor calling me and wanting to meet because he had met somebody from City View and started to share the gospel with them, and the person turned around and shared the gospel word for word, in depth. But the person who shared that was not a Christian, has never accepted the gospel, but he knew the words. He knew the ideas. But hearing is something far deeper than just being able to repeat back words. It's coming to belief in such a way that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and begins to transform our life. It's dependence. It's trust. its belief. And so maybe this morning you've tried this and that and the other thing, and maybe you've heard the gospel before, but you haven't really heard the gospel from the heart. And so it's our prayer this morning that as we listen to Peter preach, we'll let him preach at us. We'll let him preach to us as well. And so Peter starts to preach to this audience that's ready to hear in the next section of this. Cornelius replies, 4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Remember, Peter has asked him, what's going on here? Why'd you call for me? And so Cornelius starts to tell the story. Cornelius was interested in finding out more about God. Cornelius wanted to know how to be made right with God. Cornelius was essentially asking to hear the gospel, though he probably didn't know it. He wouldn't have put it in those words. But he was seeking. He was searching. He understood that there was an emptiness in his heart, that he had gone the wrong way again and again, and he desperately needed to change direction, even though he was a good man in the eyes of other human beings. He was still a sinner who needed the Lord. And so Cornelius prayed. God is sending him the message. And as we see in the next verses, therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. And so now Peter is going to preach. And beginning in verse 34, Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. This is an important message to be heard on the streets of Cleveland, because there are a lot of people out there who figure God is done with them, that they are too much of a mess for God to care about them or to love them or to forgive them. In human terms, we often say they've got a really poor self-image because they think even God can't love them. And the good news of the gospel is God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't say, well, your sins were only this many. I know that person over there, they had a whole lot more sins than you. So I'll work in this person's life, but not that person. Or God doesn't look and say, well, your sins were just the little ones. Your sins were the ones that everybody does. That person over there, look what they've done. No, God says that all have sinned and fall short of his glory. God says that the wages of sin for every human being is death, and that every human being needs the same gospel. There is no favoritism. It doesn't matter where you stand in the eyes of the world in terms of how they think about you. In God's eyes, the gospel is available to you today. The Holy Spirit is available to you today. His love is available. His transforming power is available. It's available to all of us equally, for God does not show favoritism. He loves all types of people everywhere with his gracious love. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, how do we move from people who do not fear God and sin to people who fear him and do right? We do it by coming to the gospel. We do it by faith in Jesus Christ so that his Spirit comes into us and changes our view towards God. I have talked to people who 1 week were mocking God and making fun of Christianity, and the next week were singing worship songs because they had come to Jesus for forgiveness and the Holy Spirit now lives within them. That's what is possible according to the gospel. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now remember, when Peter came in the room, Cornelius bowed down and wanted to worship him, was a little confused. So what is Peter doing here? Peter's going to show him the one who is the way, truth, and the life. Peter is going to show him the one who is worthy of worship, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he goes on with the message. And what Peter does here in verse 37 is he preaches the gospel that they needed for salvation and that you and I need for salvation. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. You might remember John the Baptist. So what is Peter doing? He's given a sermon where he's sort of giving an overview of the New Testament. He's giving an overview of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we can read today, that there was a guy named John the Baptist, and he was preparing the Jewish people for their Messiah, for their Savior. And then Jesus came along, and what did God do? He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. We went through the book of Luke. Oh, did we see his power? He was casting out demons. He was healing sicknesses. He was raising people from the dead. He was doing miracle after miracle in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with them. Maybe you've never thought about it in this way, but a tyrant is a ruler or a leader that you don't want to be suffering under. A tyrant is one who makes decisions that are going to hurt the people that are being ruled. Someone who doesn't care what you think or how you feel. And what God is saying here is, in our lives, before we came to Jesus, we were doing things that the devil wanted, and we thought they would make us happy, but what did they do instead? They made us slaves to the devil. He was a tyrant ruling over us. Maybe you've never thought about your life that way, but the things that are supposed to be fun, or at least we think are going to be fun, or are going to make us happy apart from Christ, they just leave us empty and miserable, and often worse off than we were. And yet, what does God want to do? God wants to deliver us from the gospel. So in verse 39, Peter takes it a step further. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. You know the gospel account. The Jewish people who were supposed to accept Jesus said, away with him, crucify him. Okay, the religious leaders particularly did not want him, and so he died. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus did not sin, did Jesus deserve to die?
No.
No. Do we deserve to die? Absolutely, because of our sin. It's an exchange. It's a substitution. It would be as if you were walking up, and they were about to nail the first nail into your hand and put you on that cross, and Jesus tapped you on the shoulder and said, step aside, my beloved child. I'm going to take your place. That's the image. That's what he did for us. We deserve to go to the cross. We deserve to be put to death and executed for our sins, and yet Jesus died the innocent for the guilty. And so what is the exchange that we get to make? Back in my day when I was a kid, we loved to trade baseball cards. That was like a thing, man. We spent, there were days that we would spend 6-7 hours on different ways of dealing with baseball cards and trading baseball cards. And every once in a while, you would get somebody who didn't know what they were doing. And suddenly, they're giving you all of the best players in the league, and you're giving them the Cleveland Indians guys from back in the day who were really bad. Like, there is a way in which you can make an unfair trade. Now, we're not going to get into the ethics of whether you should do that or not. But see, in reality, the trade that Jesus made was a very unfair trade to him. He took every stinking sin that you and I have ever done. Every sin that was in our heads, that was in our hearts, that was done with our hands or our bodies. He nailed them to the cross. He took them on himself. And what do we get? We get the exchange. We get the record of his righteousness traded to us. God treats us like we are holy when we're not. And he treated Jesus like he was unholy, allowing him to go to the cross so that we could make that trade. God wants you to make an unfair trade. because he wants to offer you his grace. He wants to offer you his mercy. And if you've already experienced that grace, I know everybody's a little distracted by what's going on out there. I think they're just goofing around. All right, so if it gets to where we have to do something, we'll do something, okay? But God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You might remember these accounts. Jesus would show up in a room where the disciples were gathered without using the door or the window. He was risen from the dead. And you might remember that even the disciples struggled to believe. In fact, we have nicknamed one of those disciples Doubting Who? Doubting Thomas, because he said, I'm not going to believe. I didn't see this. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands on the very marks of the cross. And what does Jesus do? Jesus appears to Thomas and says, go ahead, Thomas. It's me. After he rose from the dead, verse 41, not by all the people, the ones appointed as witnesses. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what have we seen? We have seen promises in the Old Testament. We've seen the promise of Acts 1:8 that God is going to take the gospel to all the people. We see a group who is ready to hear, and now the gospel is preached to them. And so now in this room, the gospel is preached to us again. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we depend? Is it our hope? If you died this moment and you were standing before the gates of heaven and the Lord said, why should I let you in? Would your only hope be the shed blood of Jesus Christ? What he has done for you. That's what this is all about. That's what's being said here. They heard it. They were ready to hear it. Verse 44 tells us what happened. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. I want to just remind you of a couple words that the Bible uses about the Holy Spirit. Uses the word baptism. Now, many of you in this room have been baptized with water, right? You've gone through a baptism service. Being baptized by the Spirit is that moment where the Spirit works in your heart. You are believing the gospel, and what God does is he moves you from death to life. You might not even know it happened. People around you might not even know it happened, but something different has happened in your heart where you find and you start saying to yourself, self, I'm starting to believe things I didn't believe before. The Bible's starting to make sense to me. There's something within me that wants to know God better. There's something within me that wants to do the right things more than I did yesterday. That's because the Spirit has taken and because of belief has moved you from death to life. There's something new going on. That's the idea of being baptized. The idea of being indwelt is from the moment that you believe, the Spirit takes up dwelling in your house. Okay, now you dwell somewhere, right? That's where you eat, where you sleep. The Spirit lives within you if you have believed and says, that's my permanent house. I'm not looking for a new apartment. I'm not looking for somewhere else to live, and he can live inside every one of us at the same time. So he indwells us as a church, as a group, but yet he indwells us individually as well. And then he gives us gifts. The Bible says that he's made each one of us different. Some people can get up in front and they can give a sermon. Some people, I had a friend one time way back when I was in high school. The first time he was asked to teach a Sunday school lesson, he walked up on the stage, he took the microphone, and he passed out. That's how scared he was, right? Now, he actually was a gifted teacher. He was just a scared gifted teacher who became a very good teacher. He had those gifts that God had given him. He just didn't know it yet. But you know what? Not everybody has to be a public speaker up in front. God has created all kinds of ways of serving and loving others and introducing people to the gospel. And those are called gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so if you are here this morning and you have believed, you have been baptized inside, you have been indwelled by the Spirit, you have been gifted to play a role in your local body in helping it to go forward so that people are blessed, so that people hear the gospel, so that God is worshiped. Well, let's finish this out. Then Peter responded in verse 47, and notice the order here. The inner baptism of the Holy Spirit had happened first. They had come to belief. Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. What does this leave us with this morning? It leaves us in one of a couple of places. It could mean that you are hearing the gospel again. God is letting you hear the words of the gospel again. The Spirit is prompting you inside to respond to the gospel, to believe, to let His Holy Spirit baptize you, indwell you, and gift you. And yet, will you respond? It may leave you as one who has already been baptized, indwelt, and gifted, but maybe you're not using those gifts in His service. Maybe you're not playing your part and reaching out to others and worshiping Him and loving in His name. There's all kinds of possibilities this morning, because you see, God's mission didn't stop in Acts chapter 10. God is still on mission today. Until the day that Jesus Christ returns, the church is to do the same thing today that it was doing then. We are to be on mission for the Lord, to take the gospel everywhere we go. A lot of you know the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. A lot of you remember Acts 1:8 that we quoted earlier. But I want to leave you in closing with a verse that maybe you haven't looked at as much. Some people call this the greatest commission. From John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also do what? Send you." Jesus is saying that He was sent into this world by His Father, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together to redeem us. The Father sends the Son. You know John 3:16, "For God so what the world? Loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us. As the Father has sent me," Jesus was saying, "I now send you out, my people." He's connecting us through faith. We're connected to the Father, Son, and Spirit. And now God sends us out. So City View is incomplete if anyone who's part of City View doesn't get on board. Now, that doesn't mean God can't work. Okay, God is still at work if two people are on board and five people are on board. But what God intends is He wants this whole community together to be loving on each other and loving on Him and worshiping Him and moving forward together as He has sent us. It's God's mission, and yet we are on mission if we are obedient. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that for many of us in the room, You have moved us from spiritual death to life. You've done an inner working in our hearts by Your Spirit. You've indwelled us by Your Spirit. And You've begun to use our spiritual gifts to be a blessing to to others. Lord, I'm sure there's some here today who they've heard this message again and again, but maybe they still have not been moved from death to life. Maybe they've still not moved to belief. Oh, Lord, right now, where they sit, might they respond to your Spirit? Might they believe? And then, Lord, for each one of us, would we become the kind of community that we ought to become? Would we love others who are different from us, who maybe get on our nerves, but would we make that choice to love? And then, Lord, would we allow you to send us out on mission as a church together and as individuals when we're apart, always understanding that you are not done with your work and that you allow us to play a part. And another part of Scripture, you say we get to be co-laborers with you, co-workers with you. And Lord, that's like me helping a surgeon to do brain surgery. I wouldn't have anything to contribute. And we only have that to contribute that you've given us. May we give it back to you as an act of worship. In your name we pray. Amen.